chapter 18 as we continue along here in the book of Revelation and getting into some of the latter chapters. In Revelation chapter 18, our verses tonight that we'll read for our text are found in verses 4 and verse number 5, which say this, "And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." A lot of interesting things in this particular chapter. When we left off here, we've been talking in Revelation 17 about a religious Babylon that is really destroyed from within. You have the 10 kingdoms that the Antichrist aligns with, basically destroy religious Babylon. But then we now come to an ultimate final battle, and really the destruction of the rest of Babylon as we find the fall of Babylon, and we find it here in chapter number 18. There's a really good illustration, one that I wanted to bring to your attention, and one that would have been etched in the minds of John and his hearers, and that is the fall of Pompeii. Now, Pompeii is a very famous city. It's found, of course, just there in the Bay of Naples. It's a Roman city. Valerie and I had the privilege of visiting this place here just a couple of years ago, but it's some 5 miles away from Mount Vesuvius, a volcano. A volcano that hadn't erupted for 1,000 years. And the city of Pompeii was really a city 20 years before John writes Revelation that it was destroyed. Now, what was Pompeii? Pompeii was actually a resort town. It was a place where two gods were featured. First of all, the god of Venus, the love goddess, and secondly, the god of Mercury, the god of commerce. Therefore, money and love and all sorts of things, really sinful love, it all flowed there. For instance, one of the things that they produced in mass quantities there was wine. And so wine flowed through the streets. It flowed. They had taverns, all the different places. And the goddess of love. They had prostitution advertised. In fact, it's very sad, but for the price that you would actually they found this graffiti on the walls, the price that you would have a meal, maybe you and your spouse. That's about how much it cost, basically, to get a call girl. And so they had this kind of thing, just the pornography, just displayed everywhere, the nude pictures and nude statues. There was the symbol of the phallus, the symbol of success, was featured everywhere. They thought, there is no way. This is, they would say, living the high life. Now we know, of course, it's just the opposite. It's the low life. It's the sinful life. And so this great city, the great city of Pompeii, lying in the shadows of this mountain behind it, hadn't even erupted for 1,000 years. They thought, oh, there's no way. And yet on that one day, August the 24th, 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius exploded. It was like the force of an atomic bomb. For 40 hours, this thing exploded. And it is said the temperatures rose very quickly to 428 degrees Fahrenheit. People, if they didn't get killed by the heat, they got killed by the smoke, by the ash. They were covered, many of them, in lava, just perfectly preserved, even so that you could basically dig them up later on, as they have, and basically they were entombed. 20,000 people instantly killed by this exploding mountain. Now, hindsight, as they say, is 20/20. But what if somebody on the day before, August the 23rd, what if they knew that the mountain was going to blow? What if they knew, and what if they were able to share the news? What might they say? They might say something like this: come out of Pompeii. Come out, Pompeii is fallen. That is very similar to the words we find in chapter number 18, only it's not Pompeii, but it's Babylon. Now, we said, what is Babylon? Babylon, there are many different viewpoints. Some say that Babylon was Rome, or is Rome. Some say it is the literal Babylon, or literally the place in Iraq that is closely aligned with that city foundation. Others say it's the United States of America. Others just simply the kingdom of the Antichrist in general. But it does seem to have a focal point, a city. And I've told you before that it is my opinion that the city of Jerusalem has to feature prominently. in the end times during the tribulation. And it seems to me, makes sense, it's my opinion, I'm not dogmatic about this, but I happen to believe that Jerusalem is stolen by the Antichrist and basically takes that very city, that city that is the holy city, the city of God, and he takes it and he turns it into something that is unholy. It is unimaginable. And therefore, it is now we are preparing for the second coming of Christ, because that's coming in the next chapter. But in addition here, I need to prepare you, because the Bible is filled with types and patterns that prepare, such as this here with the second coming. Did you know there are several stories in the Old Testament, stories that are told that oftentimes, if you really look at them closely, they are preparatory for the second coming of Christ. Let me give you three. For instance, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You remember that story? It's a story about a prophet that, you know, he's sort of like he does a disappearing act, and then all of a sudden he pops out like a jack-in-the-box. But this man Elijah, all of a sudden he comes and he confronts a man and a woman. A man and a woman by the name of Ahab and Jezebel, wicked, wicked people. And they both, by the way, they have their false gods, the gods of Baal and the goddess of Ashtoreth. And so the groves. And so they have these false gods. And Elijah comes out and confronts, because they have basically taken Israel and gotten Israel to follow their false gods. And so Elijah confronts them on Mount Carmel. And he has this contest, and he says, we're going to settle this, and we're going to settle who is God. Is Baal God, or is God the God that I worship? And of course, he lets the prophets of Baal have first crack. They go ahead, they chant, they pray to their God, and nothing happens. He begins to mock them, and they get a little bit more urgent. They even cut themselves with lancets, and the Bible says that the blood gushed upon them. And then finally, after he gave them a chance, Elijah takes his turn, and he goes and repairs the altar of the Lord, and he puts a sacrifice and very simply prays and asks God to answer. What does the Bible say? And the fire fell. The fire fell. You know, something interesting about that, many Bible teachers note that fire from heaven was actually an ancient description of lightning. And as it happens, the symbol for Baal was the lightning bolt, that they basically conjured up in their thinking that lightning was associated with storms that brought rain. So when Elijah said it's not going to rain upon the earth for these 3.5 years, that also meant there was no lightning which brought storms, and no storms bringing rain. For 3.5 years, there was no lightning. So that when Elijah prayed, many Bible teachers happen to believe that actually what fell was in the shape or the form of a lightning bolt, which would have been fitting. Because what he was basically saying is, listen, you think that Baal is associated with lightning, but I'll tell you who created lightning. It's the God that I serve. It's the God of the Bible. And so it was that after the lightning, what also happened? You'll recall that immediately after that, Elijah had rounded up those prophets of Baal. Losers in this contest died. And so Elijah rounded them up, and all of them were slain. They were executed. Judgment came. The wrath of God came upon them. And then Elijah looked out and saw a little cloud. And a little cloud that began to become big, and all of a sudden a gully washer of a storm, and the rain descended, the rain came. Now all of this proved, it's really an Old Testament picture, a type of the second coming. Well, why do I say that? Because Jesus himself gave us that type, that pattern, when in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus described in Matthew 24:21 his coming as being, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus' return, his coming, is like fire. It is like lightning. It is like the fire falling. That Old Testament story, by the way, in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, what did they conclude? They concluded, the Lord, he is God. You know, our world is so confused. Our world doesn't know who God is, the God of the Bible. You know, even in America, a nation that is called a Christian nation. I dare say there's a lot of people who have the name Christian, but they don't even know who Christ is. They wouldn't recognize him because they've been taught all sorts of things, that they've not received him as their Lord and Savior. But yet we know that Elijah, when he got done, it was apparent, it was obvious, and everybody was on the same page. And by the way, the same thing is going to be true. When Jesus comes back again, he's going to settle once and for all who is God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fire fell. The fire fell. Now, that's one story, but that's not the only story. See, I'm saying that actually, if you study some of these Old Testament stories, you'll see that they actually prepare us for what we are studying now in the book of Revelation, the second coming of Christ. How about this one here? Moses with Korah's rebellion. You know, that's an interesting story. Hundreds of years prior to Elijah, you have Korah's rebellion. And different from Elijah's that took place on a mountain, we have Moses' confrontation with Korah. It takes place in the wilderness, where the children of Israel have been marching across toward the promised land, but all of a sudden there's this discussion, and again, confusion, question, hath the Lord only spoken through Moses? We're holy too. There's almost like a false prophet presented and a false leader presented. As Korah and his followers, they basically say, you need to follow us. We're the true leaders. And so we have this rebellion. It's public. The showdown happens. And Moses, by the way, he appeals to God. He appeals to God to show himself. And what does he do? God basically tells him, listen, take the rod of Korah and his followers, the rod of Aaron, and they cast them down. And the next day they come back, and Aaron's rod alone buds, which is a symbol of fruitfulness. That's the one God selected, God chose. And the Bible tells us that God tells Moses, now you separate. So all these stories, by the way, that I'm telling you here, they involve separation. As Elijah with the prophets of Baal told them to separate from them because they're going to be judged. And they had to get away from the prophets of Baal so they could be slain. In this story here, Moses told, get away, get away, get away. And what has happened? The Bible says the earth, as you see pictured here, opened itself up. There's a crack, an earthquake. It opens itself up, and Korah and his followers are swallowed up. The earth ate Korah and the rebels. And the Bible says their houses, all the men that appertained to Korah, they went down alive into the pit. But in addition, did you know this? The Bible also says not only was the earth shaken, but the Bible says there was fire. The Bible says that fire came from the Lord. In every one of these judgments here, fire falls. Fire comes from heaven. Fire comes down to the earth. In Elijah, the fire fell. In Moses with Korah and his rebels, the fire falls. But notice a third one, and that is Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. We know, of course, in Genesis 19, that the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah, they were wicked. The Bible says their sin was grievous. Their cry, the cry of unholiness, had reached to God its limit. Enough is enough. And God warned that he was going to destroy the city. Remember, he even previewed this before Abraham, and Abraham tried to intercede. But finally, the judgment is coming. And the Bible tells us that God sends two angels into the city and basically have to drag Lot and his family out. We know that his wife turns around. She becomes a pillar of salt. Lot plods along with his two daughters. We have an awful situation happen then in the cave. Now, in every one of these stories, though, fire falls, because obviously in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's fire and brimstone. Fire falls. Cities are destroyed. Places are destroyed. Rebels are destroyed. And we find it's all preparatory, because when the fire falls in this case here, in Revelation, it's going to be when Jesus, like lightning, comes to the earth. And judgment is going to strike this earth. Now, we noticed in the last chapter that the religious Babylon was destroyed by the political Babylon. But who destroys the rest of Babylon? The answer is God. Revelation chapter 18 is about Babylon, a city, but certainly the kingdom. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about Babylon. Did you know that the city of Babylon is the second most named city in the Bible? Next to the city of Jerusalem, you find Babylon over and over again. Again, I happen to believe, by the way, both morph together in the end. I believe that Jerusalem becomes part of Babylon. I believe that it gets stolen, taken. And by the way, this is also very similar to even what happened in the days of David. Did you know that David basically took control of the city? It was called Jebus, the city of the Jebusites. And he took that, and the first thing he did is he made it a political capital. That's the first step. Remember, he and Joab, they conquered the city. They snuck into the city. They conquered the city, and they made it a political capital. But then, remember, it's after some time that David has a desire to make it the spiritual capital. How does he do that? By bringing the ark into the city. The ark being brought into the city now makes it the center of their religion, the center of their focus of worship. Under David, it became the city of God. I happen to believe that during the tribulation, the city of Jerusalem becomes, so to speak here, the city of Satan. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. You know, sometimes, by the way, it gets very confusing trying to figure out what's up, what's down, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. You know, it reminds me of a story I'll simply share with you. I heard about a woman who said to her friend, she said, "I got married." And her friend said, "Oh, that's good." But she turned around and said, "But he's very mean to me." And her friend said, "Oh, that's bad." Said her friend, "Oh, but he's very rich." She said, "Oh, then that's good." "Well, not so," she said, "because he's stingy. He doesn't share his wealth." The friend said, "Oh, that's bad." But turning around, the friend said, "Oh, but he did buy me a new house." The friend said, "Oh, that's very good." And then the friend said, "But it caught fire and burned." To which the friend said, "Well, then that's very bad, isn't it?" And then the friend smiled and said, "No, that's actually very good, because he was in it." He was in it. Now, that's not a real story. That's just simply an illustration. But sometimes, you know, it's hard to figure out what's good and bad news, especially today. But you know what? It's all good news when God is in control. That even when you take times of the judgment of God, you know, again, so much, you know, we don't like to hear bad news. We don't like to hear about, you know, people, you know, having, you know, crimes committed and, you know, different things that result in death. We don't like that at all. Our world is consumed with bad news. But I'm here to tell you that God is going to take and wrap all of that up and bring it to a finality, a climax, and that's where we are at. This chapter is all about the destruction of Babylon, which has been prophesied about. The Old Testament prophets all prophesied about the judgment of this kingdom. Bible teachers have often noted, by the way, that the kingdom, the old kingdom of Babylon, did not die suddenly like the prophets said. You know, when Babylon was conquered, you might even recall this if you remember in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, when it was conquered by the Persians. What did the Persians do? They just simply remodeled the city. They just simply made it Persian. They didn't destroy anything. They didn't, you know, destroy buildings. They didn't destroy temples. They just simply converted them. They just simply made them their own. And therefore, you know, all of the prophecies that speak about Babylon in the prophets and even here in the book of Revelation speak about something that is yet to come, a future destruction of Babylon. Which brings me to, I also need to include for you, just simply for your understanding here, a historical application. Because I want to talk to you about a man. Those of you that are old enough, you certainly will remember the name Saddam Hussein. Now, Saddam Hussein, in the 1980s, during the Iran-Iraq War, Saddam Hussein became obsessed with the Bible Kingdom of Babylon. In fact, so much so that he actually claimed that he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "I'm going to rebuild Babylon, the city." So he took a small village, a village by the name of Karrarish, and he spent millions of dollars building this massive reconstructed city, a city that today is mostly in ruins. But he lived in a lavish palace. And all of this completed in 1987. Hussein even claimed that he was now going to even expand and conquer territory. Hence, some of you that are old enough, you might even recall, that began in the early 90s with his invading Kuwait. Why was he doing that? Well, because Nebuchadnezzar, he expanded his kingdom, so therefore I'm going to be just like Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, we know what happened. We know, of course, the world converged, turned on him. We had the first Gulf War, and we, of course, turned him back, but he stayed in power. But then following 9/11, back in 2001, there was again the intelligence or the suggestion that Saddam Hussein was possessing weapons of mass destruction. And I'm telling all of this historically because I want to make a point that because we, of course, went in and we fought a war that went into Afghanistan and then into Iraq, ousted Saddam Hussein. He was captured finally, and in time, he was tried, convicted, found guilty, and guilty against crimes of humanity. And on December the 30th, 2006, Saddam Hussein's life came to an end as he was hanged. Now, all of that is historical fact. Why do I bring this up? I'm bringing this up because 35 years ago, you know what the conventional wisdom was in many, many churches. And by the way, I will even throw myself into this. It seemed like, boy, this seems like it's leading somewhere. And back 35 years ago, when I began in ministry here, it was the conventional thought, there were books written on this, preachers preaching it, that Saddam Hussein may be the Antichrist. Maybe he's going to become the Antichrist. After all, he's building a Babylon. And what does the Bible say here, a Babylon? The point I'm trying to make is, folks, there are even some events that are happening now. And those events that are happening, I've been asked many times, for instance, you know, questions about what do you think is happening with Ukraine and Russia. What do you think? Where do you think this is biblically? Where do you think? And truthfully, I think we have to honestly say we don't know. We don't know. It's okay, by the way, for you to admit that. Back 35 years ago, there were a lot of people, a lot of preachers that were way too sure about something that didn't really pan out. That's why I keep saying this many, many times. For instance, you know, all of this is meaningless anyways, because there's going to have to be the rapture. I will know, by the way, the tribulation has begun when I'm gone, when the rapture's happened. Then I know the tribulation had to have started. But it can't start without me leaving this earth, without Christians leaving this earth. So therefore, it's premature for us to even describe and start talking about things that are happening during the 7 years. I'm just simply saying, be careful. Be careful. Now, we notice, though, there is a real Babylon. And again, my thought is somehow Jerusalem is going to be absorbed in this, maybe even become the center of this, maybe not exclusively, but I happen to believe that we see the destruction of Babylon in this chapter. Notice in this chapter, first of all, the announcement of her fall, verses 1 through 3. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Notice that John again opens this chapter with the phrase, "after these things." It's not so much a chronological statement as much as it is a thematic. We're into a different theme now, the destruction of the political Babylon. Notice he says that he sees another angel. Now, this other angel is just simply different. God uses different. It's amazing, by the way, that God has just some assortment, and every one of these angels has a specific purpose, just like, by the way, each and every one of us has a unique and special purpose with God. And so this angel comes down as a messenger and gives some detailed information, some detailed information. Notice this angel comes from heaven, having great power. Notice, "and the earth was lightened with his glory." He lights up brightly, lights up, lighting, emanating around him, reflecting the glory of God. By the way, do you reflect God's glory? Now, that's one of the reasons why you need to have a smile on your face. That's why, by the way, you ought to, listen, if you're going to tell the good news, then be happy about it. You know, I love that verse. They gladly received his word. You know, it's sad that, you know, sometimes Christians seem to be the sad sacks of the world. You know, they're sad about this and sad about that and frustrated. Why? Listen, if we possess salvation, we have the good news, and so it ought to show on our face. But notice, we have this angel, and he shines. By the way, isn't that the way it was when Jesus came the first time? The Bible says he was surrounded by angels that what? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. It's fitting because we're right at the end of the book of the tribulation. It's fitting because, again, after a time of darkness comes light. And so Jesus is going to return. Notice in verse number 2, and he cried, this angel, mightily with a strong voice. Not only does he have a strong appearance, but he also has a strong message, a message that the world entirely is going to hear. Notice what the message is. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. You notice that? The pattern twice. Twice is the phrase, is fallen. Now, why is that? There are two possibilities. Sometimes God repeats himself for emphasis, and that might be the case. There's also the possibility the reason that is fallen appears twice is because there's two Babylons. Maybe he's saying that religious Babylon is fallen and political Babylon, secular Babylon is fallen. Both of those could be true. But notice, secondly, the reasons for her fall, verses 4 through 24. Why is secular Babylon fallen? The angel goes on, and we're not going to be able to finish this here tonight, but notice the angel gives four descriptions of secular Babylon. Four descriptions of the kingdom of the Antichrist, probably centered at least in part in Jerusalem at the time. What is Babylon like? You need to pay attention to this because this is profound. Notice, first of all, letter A, Babylon is dominated by demons. Demons, verse number 2. It says, and it is become the habitation of devils. Now, by the way, every time that you read the word devils in the Bible, it's plural, it's referring to demons. There's only one devil, but devils means those angels that follow the devil. And so notice there are demons that come and has become the habitation, the dwelling place of devils, of demons, the place where demons feel at home. Notice, and the hold of every foul spirit. Demons are frequently called unclean. How many of you, by the way, like to have things clean around you? You like to have things clean? You know, I loved it last night. I was out in California and I got on a plane last night, and first thing they handed me was one of those, you know, those Lysol wipes. And they gave that to me. And so, you know, as soon as I got in my seat, I took one of those. I'll take anything free. And so they gave me one of those wipes. And so I'm there, and I'm wiping everything around me. I'm wiping, you know, everything clean, trying to disinfect everything around me. I'm trying to be a clean preacher. And so we find that these are unclean. Boy, the devil loves unclean. He loves it. Notice the hold of every foul or unclean spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now notice he calls these demons birds, the devil's dirty birds. Threefold description of these demons. Absolutely creepy and scary. They are foul. They are unclean. They are hateful, full of hate. By the way, you and I, we ought not to have any resemblance to the demons. Now if you're always mad, why? You know, if you're always hateful, if you're, you know, I know some people, again, you know, they complain about everything. Everything's bad, everything around them. They're just so, you know, hateful and angry and mad. And oftentimes I'll ask them the question, why? Why? Again, if you ought to have the joy in your face. You ought to have, you know, a gladness in your heart. And you ought to not be so filled here with frustration, but a lot of people are. Notice, full of hate. Now, you say, why is this pertinent? And I'll tell you why. Because the world is preparing. The world is preparing for Satan. When the world should be preparing for Jesus, the world right now is preparing for Satan and inviting him in, inviting him and inviting his demons to have a home for the devil and his demons. Currently, Satan, by the way, roams the earth. You realize it's actually fitting that Satan should be a vagabond? he shouldn't make a home. You know, it's another interesting thing. As I was out, you know, last couple of days out in Lancaster, California, and I was out there, and in fact, when I was coming into the town, my host, my guide, he was saying, "Pastor, look at this. We're getting more and more people that are just simply, these are popping up. The homelessness is coming to the valley." He said, and they're popping up because it's desert, and so they just start popping up, you know, their tents and everywhere. And you're seeing them, you know, at the off-ramps and everywhere you go. And they're just simply trying to now make homes, dwelling places. You know, the homeless. And it's sad. It's sad. These are real homeless people. But, you know, Satan, he wants to plop down and he wants to make a home. He wants to now, he shouldn't do that right now. He's roaming the earth. He's not omnipresent. His angels, his demons are not omnipresent. They have to roam the earth. Remember, the Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But now during the tribulation, they have basically gotten home and they've gotten themselves comfortable. Sort of like, you know, the recliner that they put their feet up, that they've kicked back, that they've got their ice cold, you know, tea with them, and they're just there as comfortable as can be. Now, why am I saying this? Because I think you are even seeing some preparation right now, because it seems like there's an embracing of Satanism. There's an embracing taking place of Satanism. Did you know, by the way, again, this is just a subtle little way, but over 1 billion people in the world today practice astrology. They check their horoscope. That's a large number, 1 billion people. I believe, by the way, that's satanic. I believe that, you know things like that and you know, going to a palm reader and, you know, things like a Ouija board and the rest of it, that's all satanic stuff. You see an obvious increase of demonic activity in the world today, just as there was when Jesus came the first time. How many stories do you read in the Bible of Jesus encountering the possessed? The people that Mary Magdalene, possessed by seven. You have the demoniac, the maniac of Gadara. You've got all sorts of stories. Satanism and the occult today are becoming mainstream. You see that, by the way, in many of the movies. Stay away from the demonic movies. Folks, listen, Hollywood is not your friend. Yesterday, I was heading back to the airport and, you know, asked if we could stop by the Hollywood sign. I got my picture taken by Hollywood. That's the only association I want with Hollywood. You and I, we should not let Hollywood infiltrate our homes to the point where we are allowing Satanism, where we are allowing demons being invited, and all that stuff. You say, well, that's just a movie. Well, I'm not so sure about that. I think you and I need to be a little bit more discerning. The music, I think we need to be careful about the symbols. You know, it's interesting, in the last 25 years, where we have been removing Christian symbols, we have been basically including Satan and his symbols. You know, it's sad. Should be the other way around. By the way, can I just simply show you this picture? And I hesitate even with showing you this picture, but this was a story. I found it interesting watching the television news just last month to hear this report about a demon-possessed woman who was apprehended at the southern border. There's actually video footage of this. I didn't feel comfortable showing you the video here tonight, but I happen to believe this was real. And I happen to believe that this is becoming more and more common. What was interesting to me was that the TV news said a demon-possessed woman. They said it. They just simply came right out and admitted she's demon-possessed. As they were trying to apprehend her, the storyline read, when Border Patrol agents asked the handcuffed woman to put her feet into their vehicle so they could shut the door, her eyes rolled up, her head dropped, she began hissing and said in a creepy masculine voice, "I don't understand what y'all are telling me." Possessed. Stuff is real, folks. You need to realize. And by the way, this is opposite of the way it should be. You know what, actually, we should not have demon possession. We should have Holy Spirit fullness. We should be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. We should be filled. The believer is already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit control us? You know, it's sad, by the way, that one day during the tribulation, Christians will be removed from this earth, and with them, those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a removal of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. By the way, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, because you can see this in Paul's description of what is called the day of the Lord. As the Thessalonians believed that they were living in the judgment cycle of the day of the Lord, persecution was happening, wickedness was happening, some thought the day of the Lord had begun, that they were living in the tribulation, and Paul writes them to correct that thinking, said, no, the day of the Lord cannot begin until, and then he says a couple of things. Two things have to happen, namely, what is that? He says, first of all, a falling away first, a falling, by the way, I know a lot of preachers do not agree with this, but I happen to believe that phrase, their falling away, is misunderstood by most, though I believe apostasy will come, apostasy will be part of this. I happen to believe that phrase, falling away, is referring to the rapture. And the reason I believe that is it literally means a snatching, taking away. It doesn't say direction. It just simply says a catching away, a snatching away, and away from standing away from where you're standing. You're going to be removed from your standing. That's basically what is said there. Now, I happen to believe that describes the rapture. But notice, secondly, not only the rapture, but and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Antichrist comes out on the world stage and presents himself publicly. When? When Christians are removed, and then he's revealed and appears. And he presents himself, just like, by the way, Jesus presented himself for 3 years. The Antichrist does the same thing. But notice this further description, 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse number 6, and now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. These verses are speaking about the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who's going to be defeated and destroyed with the brightness of his, Christ's, coming, the second coming of Christ. Christ comes in his glory. He comes with brightness. He comes like lightning. Lightning is bright. I mean, you see that, and lights up the sky. Listen, this world is going to be lit up because Jesus is coming back again. Notice in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Notice again verse number 7. What is holding up the Antichrist from springing onto the world scene? Assuming, by the way, that he very possibly could be alive even right now, if indeed alive. I don't know. But what would prevent him from jumping out there and presenting himself on the world scene? Notice it is the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's a mystery, but it won't always be a mystery. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word let is a word which means restrain. And it is really, I think, a euphemism for the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way. Until the preventer be taken out of the way. You know, it just makes good sense, by the way, folks, that you take all the Christians out of the world, that's going to be like an easy path for the Antichrist to pop out and be believed. Lie. It's amazing, by the way, how many people believe lies every day. But you take Christians out, and Christians aren't going to be able to counteract it, and you're not going to have the preaching, and all of a sudden he's going to come and be unopposed. And boy, people are going to bow down and worship him. You know, in the article about the demon-possessed woman, by the way, at the border, it was said that she was in handcuffs. But the Border Patrol agents feared if she was not in handcuffs, this woman, with several officers around, this woman would have easily overcome them. Folks, that is supernatural. That is a power that is real. Remove the handcuffs and she overpowers. Remove the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that, by the way, that is God's doing. He does that. God is in control. Even when he removes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even when he removes Christians from this earth. Now, there's one other point about this. I believe the demonic activity really increases unabated, unhindered, at the fifth trumpet judgment and so on. Why do I say that? Let me remind you that the fifth trumpet judgment was the judgment that included the unleashing of the demonic hordes from the abyss. Again, a lot of this is stuff we've already covered in recent weeks, but there's a lot of like opening up of the abyss, the pit. You got all of these unholy things coming out and these demonic hordes coming out and being unleashed on the earth. Yeah, it's going to be a demonic place, this place. You say, Pastor, that's all good and fine, but what does this have to do with me? In this chapter, there are two applications, really two commands concerning Babylon. And we're not going to be finished here tonight with chapter number 18, but two things I want to just simply remind you of in this chapter. We come across with these two applications. Number one, he says, don't love Babylon. Number two, leave it. Don't love, but leave at the same time. You know, that's exactly what God requires us right now of the world. Notice what he says here in Revelation 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I close with a somewhat humorous story. I love these stories, but this story here is entitled Trap. 5 years ago, customers at an ATM in Corpus Christi, Texas, got a curious extra with their cash. They received these slips of paper that were coming out the place where the printed copies were coming out, and they received some handwritten notes. Some handwritten notes, they were coming out with the receipt. Said one note, please help, I'm stuck in here and don't have my phone, please call my boss. They thought, it's a joke, it's a hoax. It was not. And actually, after one very curious individual getting one of these notes contacted the police came out, they heard a soft voice from inside the machine. What had happened was this. There was actually a man who was actually working on the ATM machine behind in the equipment room. That when he got inside the equipment room, right behind the ATM, the door closed and he did not have a way to get out. And so he figured, I'm stuck here and I'm going to die in here. And the only way I know is I've got to just simply let the word out. He figured out a way here to just simply insert some paper with his pen and his paper, and he inserted those notes, and finally the police, they broke the door down, and they rescued this man. You know, humorous story, but you know, I wonder how many folks have become trapped in the world. You know, it's sad. It's sad when we should be staying away. It's sad, by the way, when sometimes, you know, our kids, they grow up, and they're real curious. And I just simply would say to all you kids, just like I did on Sunday, that listen, you're not missing anything. There's a whole lot of folks who got saved later in life. They'll tell you, don't go into the world. That life of drugs, that's nothing to tinker with. That life of drinking, don't try it. That life of immorality, that's going to be nothing that you want to have for your lifestyle. Just stay out of it. Stay out of it. Listen, if God's people would just leave that stuff alone, that stuff is going to perish. You and I, we need to come out. Don't love it, but leave it. Let's all stand and